Please turn your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Revelation. I want to take a little side note from our study in Peter and want to touch on a brief topic this afternoon. We've been studying the book of Revelation in our high school Bible class. We've been going through some different books of the late New Testament era and just going over some things in chapter 3 here. I know it's a familiar passage, but my heart was burdened again when we studied them in the class. And I wanted to kind of hit on a few things here in chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would rest our hearts, allow us to focus in and be able to stay awake and stay with good attention, Lord, over the next few minutes as we look at this verse. And Father, I pray that it will be a blessing to these dear people as it has been to me. Lord, an encouragement and an exhortation to continue on with you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to notice a few different points about this Laodicean church. I know, again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's one that a lot of sermons have been written about and a lot of study been done, but I just wanted to give a few brief points, 3 points about this Laodicean church, and I hope that these 3 things will arrest our hearts and cause us to focus in on really what our condition is before the Lord. I want to call the message today the professing church of Laodicea, the professing church. It's very important to notice that this church is a professing church, and just because something is professed does not obviously mean that that is the reality of the heart. And I want us to notice some things that they professed, but yet that was not the true reality of what they were. Looking, first of all, the first point, I want to look at the reality of their condition. In verses 15 through 17, the reality of their condition was that this church was neither cold nor hot. In the Greek, it gives the idea of trying to live in an apathetic, lethargic, kind of like a gray area of life. God wishes and desires here in verse number 15. He wishes they would be either one or the other, be cold or be hot. The word cold is the word sukros, which means inert or very sluggish, not having much energy. The word hot here is the word zestos. You know, we think of zesty and different words like that in the English, and it means that it is fervent or zealous, or even maybe to the point of boiling, something that's very active and energetic. Now, of course, this church was neither one of these. They didn't really act like they were just incredibly deeply lost sinners, but at the same time, they didn't act like they were on fire for the Lord either. I read a commentary that said there was a state of a profession of religion here, a profession, no warm-hearted piety. There was not an open and honest opposition. They weren't opposing or having opposition openly to Christ, but at the same time, there wasn't a true and genuine love in their hearts either. They professed that which would please the Lord, but in reality, their hearts were something that was not pleasing the Lord. You know, God would rather they would be either cold or hot. You know, why would somebody think, well, why would God desire somebody to be cold and, you know, not even at least professing or acting like a Christian? Why wouldn't God rather have a lukewarmness? Well, you think about that, because in a condition of coldness, when a heart is separated from the Lord, at least there is an honesty to that heart. At least that heart knows, you know what, I know I'm away from the Lord. And many times people get this little self-deception in their hearts where they think, you know, I'm professing this, I'm doing these things, I'm being active in this, and we kind of deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is okay when in reality we're cold-hearted. The Lord would rather us acknowledge that we're cold-hearted, because then He has an opportunity to send His Spirit to awaken and to arrest that heart to their need of the Lord. There's kind of more hope in that heart to turn to salvation than for one who's full of pride, as we heard Mr. Opeger this morning in Sunday school talking about the pride of our hearts that comes in, and we think we have everything. We think we don't need to know the Lord, and if we're lukewarm and kind of apathetic, it's difficult for us to accept the truth of God's Word. It's difficult for us to hear the word when it's preached, or to hear the word when we read the word and allow it to penetrate our hearts, because we sit back and think, oh, I'm okay. I'm in this state. I'm acting this way. And we get in this apathetic condition of lukewarmness. So here in verse 16, they were, as the Bible says, lukewarm or tepid, a temperature that is not hot or cold. And, you know, I was talking to the high school about it. Many times, you know, if you drink a lukewarm drink, it kind of set your mouth inside out. You know, I don't know. I tried to think of some examples. Maybe some people like their tea lukewarm, but I for one, do not. Sweet tea is kind of a good example. If you drink tea really hot, some people do that, you know, in the mornings. Or, you know, you drink it with a lot of nice ice and it just is cold and refreshing. But, you know, if you're outside working and you come in and drink some lukewarm sweet tea or something, that just kind of turns your stomach a little bit, you know? Well, that's the kind of the idea that came across to the Lord here, that this is actually a repulsive thing to Him. Christians or even sinners that are professing to be Christians and pretending to be religious, or maybe people that are in a church and acting with Christianity and going along with the game and professing to know Christ, while inwardly in their heart they know they haven't accepted Christ and they know they're cold and dead, that type of person is repulsive to God. He would rather that person be a blatant sinner, to where He at least knows that they know they're wrong. And He has hope to get the word to them. God will desire to spew them out, repulse them. Now, I wanted to look at here in verse number 17, what are some signs of this kind of heart? You think, okay, well, we know a lukewarm, apathetic heart. Well, how do I know if I have a lukewarm or apathetic heart? There are three things here that are the indicators of an apathetic or a lukewarm heart that repulses the Lord. This kind of heart repulses the Lord. First of all, there is no spiritual fervor in their life. We already touched on this briefly. They're not cold or hot. They're just kind of there. They just kind of come and just kind of blend in. You know, and I think about the churches today. I think about our church. How many times do we just kind of come, just kind of sit in the pew, and we just kind of sit there, and okay, the service is over. We're going to go out and go home now, and then we're going to come back because, you know, we come to church on Sunday nights too. And, you know, we even come on Wednesday nights, and we just sit here, and we let the things go in and go out, and we're thinking about other things, and we're just here. How many times do we get caught up in the rut of just coming and just being and just existing instead of, you know, having that true fervor in our hearts for the Lord? Coming with the anticipation of, you know what, Lord, I am coming because I need something from Your Word today. I need to know what the Word is going to tell me. I need to improve. I need to be taught and to be fed from Your Word to make it through another week. That's the hot or neither hot or cold, the lack of passion for the Lord. It's professing a love for the Lord and even acting religious, coming to church and doing those things, but yet going out and doing those things which are far from the Lord. It's doing those things, loving, pretending to love the Lord, but yet want to have the world with you. I wanted to read a few passages of Scripture, because the Bible is very adamant that God is against those who try to pretend to be Christians and put on this big front and yet still love the world. That's a problem in Scripture. This is the kind of no spiritual fervor, lukewarm heart that repulses God. In Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. James 4, verse 4, listen to this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's very strong language, but the Lord despises those who act like, oh, I'm God's friend, and yet we want to have the world too. We got to have everything to do what I want to do. A worldly heart is a heart that desires their personal desires to be satisfied. That's all they care about. That's all they live for. That's all they focus on, is what's good for me. What is going to make me feel good? That's a worldly heart. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I tell you, the Bible is very strong and very plain. And so many people, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. You know, we're Christians, and yet we love the world more than we love God. And God says clearly in His Word that the love of the Father is not in that kind of person. That is the lukewarm, apathetic heart that the Apostle John is talking about in Revelation chapter 3. The Bible is very clear that God and the world does not mix. You are God's enemy and do not know God's love if you are living for yourself and your desires. You'd be better off, as John said here, to just admit that you're cold. Just be cold. At least there is hope for the Lord to get a hold of your heart and stop this pretending and faking going on. So the first point of a characteristic here is there's no spiritual fervor for the Lord. Secondly, in verse 17, this is so important, there is a self-sufficiency. Not only is there a condition of no spiritual fervor, but you think that everything, I've got it all right here in me. I'm good to go. Look at verse 17. Thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I've taken care of everything, Lord. I can handle this. I'm sufficient in and of myself. You know, there is a small controversy about what these riches are. Some people think that it's talking about, you know, I am rich materially. Of course, the Laodicean church was known as that area of the world was a very rich commercial part of the world, and they did have a lot of riches. And then other commentators say, you know, it's a spiritual riches. But, you know, I kind of think maybe it was possibly dealing with both, because, you know, if you have a mindset or people that tend to have a lot of things, it's easy to have the mindset of, I don't need anything. You know, it's very hard to witness to a very rich man, a millionaire. The Bible says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because people that have many things, they tend to believe, you know, I've worked everything out so far for the good for myself. Everything's going pretty good. I've been able to handle these things. You know, I can probably handle eternal life on my own as well. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ. And we have this feeling of self-sufficiency. You know, in our society, of course, most people live by the fact of, you know, if you have money, you can fix anything. And that's pretty much true. People can easily be bought with money. I never forget, I was helping a friend of mine about 2 or 3 years ago paint a house. And he was building the house, and he told me, I'll never forget it, he said, you know, people always told me, oh, you can't get a permit to build a house unless you have a builder doing it. And he said, you know, I found out that was just not true. He said, you walk into that office down there with your checkbook, and he said, they'll give you whatever you want. And it's just true that money, in our society, you can get what you want with money. But what about on the spiritual plane? People that live that way, that I can get what I want with my money, and yet they think they can carry that mentality over to the spiritual plane, and it just doesn't work. The wealth of the world will not fix the situation of the soul. The profession, I read a commentator named Barnes said, the profession of great wealth tends to make a professed Christian self-complacent and satisfied in every respect, to make him feel that although he may not have much religion, yet he is on the whole pretty much well off, and it produces a state of lukewarmness, a state of apathy. I'm sufficient. I can handle this. I have need of nothing. The pride of the heart that thinks that, you know, we don't need the Lord. Everything is set up in and of myself. And then thirdly, another point about these lukewarm ones. No spiritual passion, there's a self-sufficiency, and then, number three, there is a self-deception, which again, I believe is probably one of the most dangerous parts of this characteristic. A self-deception. They do not know these things in verse 17. Five things that God calls them. They are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't know that they are. Their eyes have been blinded to the reality of their true heart's condition. Such a contributing factor to lukewarmness is to go through the motions. I'm professing religion. This church was a professing church. And yet the blindness of their eyes to not know that I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I am blind and naked, and God sees us for who we are, and it doesn't matter what we think we are, because God sees the reality of our conditions. What a danger to think that we're okay. And we don't like to hear or want to hear anything about the reality. We get upset and mad when somebody preaches about the reality of who we are. Or we get upset and mad when somebody confronts us. Or we read the Word, oh, I don't like that verse. That confronts what I am. Easy to get upset. Well, because we're self-deceived. And we don't realize what we really are. The pride of our hearts. I tell you, we need to get back to a humble opinion of ourselves. That without the Lord, we are nothing. Without His work in our hearts, we're nothing. You know, so many people refuse to come to reality with what they are. Why is it hard to, why do people get upset and offended and mad when the truth is preached? And why do so many churches today not preach the truth? Because people don't want to hear it because they're self-deceived. They've convinced themselves, I have need of nothing. I'm okay with the Lord. So if I go to a certain church and I'm visiting around churches and I go to this one and they preach the truth and it attacks what I am, well, that was just cold and hard and mean. And that's definitely not me because I have need of nothing. And so many people reject the truth because of the pride of their hearts. Don't reject the truth of God about who you are and what you are. Look at this word as a mirror and say, Lord, show me through your word the reality of my heart, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, I am wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I have need of many things, not I have need of nothing. Now, we've looked at the reality of their condition here, the self-deception, the self-sufficiency, and the no spiritual passion. This is the reality of the condition of a lukewarm person that repulses the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, let's look at something secondly. In verse number 18, there is a remedy for the condition. Not only is there a reality of their condition, but there is a remedy in verse 18, and it begins, "I counsel thee." I counsel thee. Now, of course, obviously, when we think of counsel, what is that? It's something, it's advice that somebody gives us that do you necessarily have to follow? You know, maybe sometimes we should follow it if we're wise, but so many times counsel is kind of a take it or leave it thing. When somebody comes up and gives you advice, you could follow it or you could choose not to. So God is not, in other words, forcing, and he's not going to come up and force and press these things. That's the nature of the gospel. God's not going to force somebody. He left us with a free will. And God can counsel us, and we are foolish if we reject and turn away from the gospel. But that is the nature of the gospel. It's a counsel thing, and God counsels them to buy of the Lord. Now, when we notice that little phrase, God is telling them to buy something, and we begin to wonder, how can we buy anything if we're poor, blind, and naked and have nothing? Well, this little phrase to buy suggests a couple of things. When one comes to God to buy, you have stopped the attitude of I have need of nothing, and there has been some type of change in your heart to realize I need the Lord. I've got to get something from the Lord in order to make it. So how can people that are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked buy anything of the Lord? Listen to this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is the buying of the gospel. And it is to buy for nothing. For we have nothing which to pay. We've been blessed recently by hearing the sermons from the book of Romans of how everything is based on the righteousness of Christ. What we are trying to buy here in verse 18 is something that is priceless. Grace that we're receiving is something that we can't have any merit or anything to say, "Here, Lord, I'm going to buy this from you." We buy without any earned works or any earned righteousness. That is the way the gospel of Jesus Christ is received. God counsels them to buy without earned works or money, but based on the Lord Jesus Christ, three things. He counsels them first to buy gold tried in the fire. Gold that is free from imperfection. Gold that is undefiled. A true religion. A true character for the Lord. Not the pretend and the false hypocritical mode of the lukewarm, but the true gold that is purified from imperfections. Then secondly, white raiment to cover the nakedness. I tell you, when we do not have Jesus Christ, when we haven't gone to buy without money and accepted the gift of grace in our hearts, then we are naked before the Lord. And we need that white raiment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover who we are so that we can be accepted to the Lord. Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me." Remember, we can't clothe ourselves, but he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. The robe of righteousness that comes around us in salvation. To where when the Father looks at us, he sees us dressed in beauty, not my own, as the hymn says. But he sees us dressed in the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them, thirdly, to buy eye salve for their eyes that they may see in verse 18. This remedy will fix the blindness and the self-deception of verse 17 that we talked about. Oh, I don't need anything. Well, we need to have our sight changed. If we think we need nothing, we need the Lord to anoint our eyes or to change the way we see things to now where we realize, you know what? I have now corrected vision that includes sight and knowledge. And through God's Word, I'm able to understand with a changed heart that, you know, I need the Lord, not I have need of nothing. This final call for the remedy is summarized in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I tell you, the church and people in this state need repentance. They need to follow the counsel of the Lord in verse 18. I tell you, you will never reach a state of repentance if you have the mode of self-sufficiency, that I have need of nothing. It's amazing how things change in our hearts and minds after salvation. The pride and our self-sufficiency, and we see people differently. We see the ministries around us differently rather than looking at them and always trying to find something wrong and always trying to dig into things. With a changed heart and a changed vision, that the Lord is going to do when we get right with Him, it changes the way we see things and gives us a right heart. You know, you can serve the Lord with gladness when the Lord changes your heart. You can have joy in your heart. You can have a different opinion of yourself where you're not thinking that you're everything. God wants those He loves, in verse 19, to be zealous, therefore, and repent. If any of these characteristics are found in our hearts, the self-sufficiency, the lack of passion, the self-deception, what we need is repentance, to where we acknowledge the Lord and desire that inner change of heart where He can work. Now, I wanted to come this afternoon to our final point, because this is the one that the Lord really spoke to me about. It is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of their condition, the remedy for the condition, and then in verse 20, the response of Jesus Christ. And I want to notice several things in verse 20. Behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. First of all, I want you to notice that Christ is outside, not inside. Christ is outside, not inside. Those who are indicative of verse 17, that I have need of nothing, the lukewarm or the lukewarm church, that is simply based on profession. You have to come to grips with the reality that Christ is not in that church. Christ is outside. As so many people have said, this generation, this Laodicean time period in which we seem to be living in, they have taken Christ and kicked Him out of the church. We have brought in so many other things that has kind of pushed Christ out. We don't want to deal with Him anymore. When I was in college, one of my teachers told me about the story of the building of the Taj Mahal, that the man who built the Taj Mahal actually wanted to build it as a memorial and a shrine for his wife who had died. He was a very wealthy man. And he got so consumed with the building of this temple. He had his wife's coffin was in the middle of the tomb, and they built everything around it, the huge building. And they got so consumed with the building and wanted it to be so perfect over the years that he did it, that he actually forgot the reason why he had begun to build it. And the coffin that was there that they saw, they eventually just threw it out. They didn't even know what it was for. And that was the story, at least, of the Taj Mahal. But see, that's the way that we seem to have done in the church. We've brought so many other things in. We got to have this and this program and these entertainments and all these things, that we forget the true reality of what's the church for. It's for Jesus Christ to be honored, and it's for His people to be fed, to be exhorted. And we have forgotten that true reason, and we've actually thrown Him out and kicked Him out. And Christ is now on the outside, and He's knocking. He's knocking. Now, I want you to notice something about this knocking. This is one of the points that I made to our high school, that this word knock is not this. It's not a loud pounding. In the Greek, it's just a gentle rapping of the hand. Now, what does that indicate? If Christ is gently rapping and knocking at the door, you have to be ready to hear. So many people today are looking for the big pounding. Oh, yeah, there's Jesus. Woo, man, look at that. They healed 15,000 people, or all this talking in tongues or whatever. And people make so many things all big and great because they're looking for the big pounding of the Lord, and they're not listening for this. So many times we don't hear this because we brought so many things into our hearts. We have a loud noise in our hearts, and we can't hear Jesus Christ. When we bring the world into our life, where we can't hear this, because the noise of our desires, the noise of what we like, is drowning out, and we don't want to hear Christ standing there knocking at the door. Why is Christ outside knocking? Because the church can't hear Him. People can't hear Him. They're too busy in their own lives with their own things. But there's hope, because Christ says, if any man hear my voice. So the third, not only is Christ outside, He's outside, not inside. Secondly, this is a gentle knocking. It's a gentle rapping of the hand, and you have to have your ears tuned in to hear it. But thirdly, I want you to notice something. He's received individually, not by the masses. Boy, does that not go against what our modern culture says. We like those mass things of, oh, look at these thousands and thousands of people that are on fire for the Lord. They're not hearing this. They're hearing this. They're hearing the big pounding of something that they think is the Lord. But Christ says that I'm going to individuals, and I'm knocking. And the individual that hears my voice, I'm going to come into him. I'm going to sup with him. I'm going to fellowship with him. The Lord is looking for the individual to respond. We're not guaranteed in these verses that there's going to be some huge, massive revival and the entire church is just going to come running to the Lord and we're going to have this massive turnout for the Lord. No, it's the individual that's going to hear this gentle knocking. Don't get caught up in the culture that says we got to have the big, We got to have the loud. We got to have the explosive. We got to have the big numbers. Christ is going to the individual, and he's gently knocking outside the door. Don't be deceived by the cry today that God's just going to turn everything around and everybody's just going to, the whole world's going to be revived and all these churches are just going to come back to the Lord. America right now is just in this great revival. I tell you, Christ is not in that. He's not in that loud noise that has drowned out the gentle tapping of his hand. Is your ear tuned in this morning to hear Christ? Are you one who is professing something? Are you one who just comes and sits in the church and participates and acts and looks like everything is okay? But deep down in the heart, the Lord is far. We've drowned him out. We've kicked him out. We've drowned him out with all the things we brought into our lives, and we don't want to hear his knocking. We don't want to hear his gentle rapping of the hand. I tell you, it's so easy for all of us, myself included, to get caught up in the mindset of, let's just kind of keep going through the motions here. Let's just keep professing and keep going, and we lose the reality of why are we here? Why are we here at the church? Why are we here in the ministry? Why are we wanting to serve the Lord? It's so that his name can be honored. It's so that he can be brought. We don't want to forget about him like they did in the Taj Mahal and forgot about the whole reason and threw the coffin out. I tell you, we don't want to throw Jesus Christ out. And if we bring all these many things in because we're just professing things and we don't have it as a true reality in our heart, I tell you, we will end up, Christ will be just kind of pushed farther and farther to the edges, and eventually he'll be just outside because we've just shoved him out. We brought in our things, and our things are so loud and noisy that we can't hear him knocking. And we continue to think, everything's okay. Everything's fine. I'm professing. I'm still going through the motions. I tell you, it's a danger. And we need to pray that the Lord would get a hold of our hearts, that he would help us in this ministry and in this church not to push him to the side, not to push him out, but to always be listening and in tune for that gentle knocking of Christ to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you still come to the individual and you want to sup with us. You want to fellowship with us. You want to commune with us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Father, help us not to drown out your voice, to drown out your knock with our own desires, with our own pride, with our own blindness. Lord, forgive us. I pray that you'd work in this church. I pray that you'd work in all of us here. I pray that you'd work in my heart, Father, that we would draw closer to you, that we would not get caught up in just motion, the formalism, Lord, the liturgy, but that we would just serve you with a true heart and would be in your word, searching and studying, Lord, drawing close to you. And I pray, Father, that years down the road, we wouldn't look back and see this ministry has pushed Christ to the side. Father, help us to keep you in the middle where you belong, where your voice is preeminent, where we can hear you, where we can fellowship with you. Father, keep us. We pray in these days, in Christ's name, amen.